The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Thank you, Mark. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Devin, and I'm lead pastor here at Summerside, and I'm glad that you're here because we're kicking off a new series today. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be dealing with this topic of fear. And part of that topic also leads us to deal with issues of mental health, of anxiety, of worry, of depression. And this is a series for you. How can I say that so confidently? Because the reality is, and the statistics are clear, that fear, that worry, and anxiety, that mental health is something that affects us all. Maybe it's you. And you have struggles and difficulties in this area. Maybe it's a loved one, somebody that you care about who struggles and that you want to support, walk through, and offer hope to. This series is for you because mental health really affects us all. I came across a study done in 2013. And the notes on the study, and this was done in the Canadian context, was that more than likely the percentages and the numbers have increased fairly dramatically since 2013. But in 2013, a Canadian study found that an estimated 3 million Canadians suffered with anxiety. And although the study found that although anxiety disorders are highly treatable, only 20% of those suffering received any kind of counseling, therapy, or psychological help in that journey. They found that people with anxiety disorders are 3 to 5 times more likely to go to their doctors and 6 times more likely to be hospitalized for psychiatric disorders. And specifically in Canada, more youth aged 15 to 24 met the criteria for mood disorders than any other age group. And whether you're young or you're old, mental health is a journey that we all have to walk through. And ensuring that we are caring for ourselves is really the topic at hand. You know, it was interesting. At our recent fellowship conference, so Summerside is a part of a denomination, and each year we have a national conference, and I don't know, something like 1,000 people get together and we walk through the topics at hand. Our recent conference in November was on spiritual care, soul care, and intertwined with that was mental health. And the president of our fellowship got up and said, obviously he's not privy to names or information, but when he talks to the insurance provider mentioned that the two highest prescribed medications for pastors are blood pressure medication and SSRIs, or antidepressants. None of us are immune. But for some reason, it seems like in Christian contexts, or even in non-Christian contexts, this is an issue that there's a lot of stigma and shame and insecurity around. It's something that isn't talked about that often, or if it is talked about in a Christian context, it's not talked about in a particularly helpful way. Maybe you've experienced that. Now, the Bible doesn't shrink back from this reality, and so we can't either. Fear, worry, and anxiety are mentioned over 400 times in the Bible. This is not a topic that God calls us to navigate through as individuals all alone in our own little bubble, but this is something that is a universal human issue and one that the Bible is open with addressing. The Bible doesn't shy away from it, and so we can't either. Now, I want to say this at the onset, okay? I am not a doctor. And I'm going to cover this topic in 3 sermons. And the reality is, we are so unique in our struggles and journey through mental health. And so there is no way that I can perfectly capture your reality. So I'm asking that you offer me a little bit of grace because our journeys are so unique. And if you have struggled with mental health for any amount of time, you'll know full well that simplistic and easy answers simply don't work. So I promise to you to not offer you simplistic, easy fix solutions. if you'll permit me to speak about the principles that the Bible lays out. There's no way that I can capture perfectly your situation, but here's what I can do for you. Is I can open God's Word, and we can look at the reality and the hope that Jesus offers people who struggle with mental health. The gospel is the good news. And this series is about the good news that the gospel speaks to those who are struggling. It's about finding peace in an anxious world. Now, before we jump in here to what kind of the Bible teaches about the reality of anxiety and of fear and of worry, there's this foundational piece that as I was putting this series together, I recognized that is one that is very easy for us to overlook. And I believe fully that without this foundation, without this reality, all of our efforts in walking in mental health are going to be misplaced. Or they're going to be less effective. Or they're going to be incomplete. So here's the foundation. Our journey towards mental health has to be holistic. Because we are both body and soul. This is important. You see, you are a body and you are a soul, and your body matters immensely and deeply, and your soul matters immensely and deeply. And if you neglect either one of these, it's going to be difficult to find peace. And finding peace in hard times involves self-care and soul care. You cannot only address one. You have to care for your body. There are things that you can do, ways that you can function in line with how God has created us that help in our struggle for mental health, for mental well-being, for emotional well-being. Exercise, good nutrition, breath work, journaling, being grateful, being with people who love you, following medical advice, taking your prescriptions. These are important, and you have to care for your body. But likewise, you have to care for your soul. And that's when we think about disciplines like prayer and choosing to trust God and His promises. You see, we are body and soul, and our approach to mental health has to incorporate both of those. And let me show you how this gets missed. Sometimes in Christian circles, mental health struggles are spoken about like they're only a spiritual matter. And so you hear people saying unhelpful, damaging, and foolish things like, you just need to pray more. You just need to trust God more. Take two Bible verses and call me in the morning. And everything's going to be okay then. You know, Christians can't suffer with depression. You know, Christians can't struggle with anxiety. You just need to learn to trust God more. It's that simple, period. Now, if you've ever experienced that, if you struggle in this area and that's been the suggestions or the help that has been offered to you from Christians, I want to apologize. Because that's not particularly helpful, is it? It tends to heap up shame and guilt and feelings of inadequacy. And I'm sorry if that's been your experience. But in other circles, on the other end of the spectrum, the soul can get discredited or discounted. So instead of being challenged to navigate through your fears, instead of being challenged to truly grow in your trust in Christ, instead of being told to and encouraged and challenged and led to more deeply walk through the reality of the gospel in the everyday mess of life, you just take a pill. And the development and that growth isn't there. So the point that I'm trying to make at the onset here, this foundation, is that our struggle involves not just our soul, but our bodies as well. Our brains are wonderful, complex, and ever-changing. And our brains can get sick. They can have chemical imbalances that cause us to struggle. and sometimes a round of antidepressants, antipsychosis medication, CBD, spending time in rehab, or getting treatment for your mental health is the most spiritual thing that you can do. But at the same time, if your sleep is terrible, if your diet is terrible, if you have no community, if you're bad with your money and constantly stressed out about it, if you're given to self-destructive behavior and you avoid exercise, it's very unlikely that an intervention in and of itself is going to help you that much. Now, I promise not to give you simplistic answers, and I recognize that each of our journeys are unique, and we all struggle in different ways, but regardless of how you struggle, the path forward is the same. One that is premised and built off of how God has created us with both a body and a soul. It means stewarding your physical health so that you are making wise decisions, that you are stewarding your body and placing yourself as best as you are able on the journey towards mental health, and at the same time that you are doing the hard work of navigating and walking through these realities in your own soul. So my encouragement at the onset is just to audit your lifestyle. Ask yourself, do my patterns and routines and habits in my life promote mental health? How's your sleep? How's your exercise? We are body and soul. And here's an example from my own life. One of the things that I'm passionate about is what's called sleep hygiene. And it's not just how I brush my teeth before I go to bed, but how I undertake the entire act of sleep. And so I monitor, track, tinker. I'm constantly adjusting my sleep schedules, and monitoring how I feel the next day. I protect my sleep religiously because I have recognized that when I don't sleep well, after an extended period of time, it's much more difficult for me to make wise and healthy decisions in other areas of my life. And I have recognized the importance of exercise in dealing with stress in life. Those are two things that for me have been particularly effective. I have a whole routine at night, right? I got these glasses I wear a nose strip. You know, it's very romantic. I actually got a bite plate at one point, but Heather called it at that and said, none of that, right? But it's important to steward both of those. Now, more and more studies are coming out showing the relationship between our bodies, what we put into our bodies, how we care for our bodies, and our mental health, showing the importance of everything from like exposure to nature, to being with people who love us, healthy, vibrant, life-giving relationships, even to things like gut culture. It's amazing what they're finding. You know, the psalmist cries out in Psalm 139, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful and I know them full well. The psalmist is on to something here. Our bodies are important, and how we steward our bodies and care for our bodies impacts our mental health. And we are just beginning to scratch the surface of how all of this works together from a medical standpoint. And so I'm talking about a holistic approach to mental health, one that addresses both body and soul, one that is biblical because it's based on how God has created us. You know, there's this unique verse in 1 Timothy 5:23. And Paul says this. Paul is speaking to his young protege in the faith, a young pastor named Timothy that he has walked beside. And Timothy apparently had been struggling with some kind of physical ailment in his gut, some kind of stomach issue. What's fascinating is that Paul writes to him and says, not just, oh, Timothy, you know, you just need to have more faith. He doesn't say, oh, Timothy, you just need to trust God more. Oh, Timothy, it must be a sin in your life, and that's why you're suffering. What does Paul say? He says, Timothy, take your meds. He says this, stop drinking only water and use a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent illnesses. Paul says to him, steward your physical body so that you can deal with these issues. It's not exclusively a matter of having more faith or believing more. So regardless of where you're at or what you're struggling with, the path forward is the same, and one that incorporates both our bodies and our souls. Okay, I think that that's important at the onset. But let me ask you a question. Why do so many of us struggle in this area? Why is it that anxiety and fear and worry is such a universal problem? I mean, why does the Bible have to address these issues well over 400 times? It's not simply a modern-day phenomenon. It's existed throughout human history. Where does it come from, and why is the struggle so universal? Here's, I think, the first step that I want to offer to you, or the first point, is that when it comes to mental health struggles, you have to anticipate it. You have to expect that at some point you're going to be tempted or you're going to be struggling in this way. This cannot take you by surprise. You have to anticipate it. Okay? If you have your Bibles, open them up with me to the book of Genesis. Now, I'm going to highlight a few sections here for you. I'm going to read through chapter 3. So if you find chapter 3 in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, stick there with me. Let me just give you a little bit of context here. Because God did not create the world originally in such a way that it was prone to or bent towards fear, worry, and anxiety. Because what we see in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is the creation of the world. And God creates perfection, and we're told that God looks at his creation and he sees that it's good. And that his original creation intent is one in which fear and worry and anxiety do not exist. And God places man and woman, Adam and Eve, in a garden. And they live under his rule and under his dominion. And it's a perfect place. But that's not the reality that we see today. So where does it all come from? Look with me at Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the tree of the garden, but God did say you must not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now look at verse 7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." And here in verse 7, we see the introduction of shame. Look at verse 8. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, 'Where are you?'" Shame is introduced. And here we see them working to avoid God, to avoid conflict, and to avoid what was coming. And now look at verse 10, the introduction of fear. "He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid.'" You see, what Genesis teaches us, what the Bible reveals to us, is that although God created everything to be perfect, man and woman, humanity, through our disobedience, sinned and chose to rebel against the author of life, to rebel against the one true cosmic king. And in so doing, sin is introduced, and sin ruins everything. In Genesis, the rest of Genesis is a sad tale of the effects of sin in everything from our relationships with one another to the relationships that we have with our own soul. It's devastating. It's heartbreaking. But we see the reality of sin. And what we see specifically in Genesis and throughout the Bible is that we have to anticipate struggles with mental health because we have an enemy who wants to destroy us. The serpent comes and tempts Eve, getting her to doubt God's word. And we have an enemy as well. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Peter says this, "Be alert and of sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." What this means is that our enemy, the devil, does not want you to find peace, that he is tempting, whispering lies, and working to destroy you. Just like here in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, Satan works to discourage, destroy, and to ruin all that God has created. So we should anticipate that we're going to have a struggle in this area because we have an enemy that wants to destroy us. Not only that, but we live in a world that is broken. I mean, sin affects every facet of our world. And we live in a world that doesn't promote mental health. I mean, social media, constantly staring at screens, poor diets, temptations. I could go on and on. And additionally, as we live our lives and as we walk through this world, we're often the victims of horrifying things. We live in a world, and I'm not speaking here specifically of just, oh, how bad Canada is. No, we're so incredibly privileged to live in the day and age that we do. But I'm talking about the reality that you cannot walk through this life without suffering, without hardship, without facing difficulties. We face trauma in our lives as we walk through this world, situations and events that change us and that scar us. So we have to anticipate struggles in this area because we have an enemy and because we live in a broken world. Not only that, we ourselves are broken. Our mind and our body suffer with the effects of sin, and our bodies break down. Sometimes that can be a bad knee, a herniated disc, a cold that you just can't seem to kick, and sometimes it can be our brains. You see, our brains can be injured through physical or emotional trauma. They can get off and fail to function properly and to produce the chemicals that we need for health and for well-being. I mean, take cortisol, for example, the stress hormone. It's a real help. It regulates our sleep-wake cycle. It helps in how we utilize our fats, our proteins, and our carbs. It provides energy over the short term. But if it gets out of whack, if it gets switched on and it's not turned off, it can be a real detriment. It can be a real problem. When you are chronically stressed, your fight or flight response can kind of get stuck on. And this leads to a host of problems, ranging from depression to weight gain to anxiety and trouble concentrating. And our bodies are incredible, but we live in a broken world. And our bodies are prone to brokenness. It's possible for our brains to fail to function as they should. So we have to anticipate this reality. We can't be, and we shouldn't be, amazed or startled when there is difficulty in this area. We have to anticipate it. You know, a gentleman in the Bible, a guy in the Bible who understood this struggle and this tension well is the Apostle Paul. For the rest of our time, we're going to spend it in the book of Romans. Is how do we live well in a world? How do we live our lives well when we have an enemy that wants to destroy us? We live in a broken world and we ourselves are broken. Look at the tension that Paul walks through here. He says this, "Man, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see something else. I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." He's saying that there is this tremendous tension that I am in. He says, "What a wretched, broken, sinful man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" He says, what hope is there as we navigate this tension? We have an enemy that wants to destroy us. We live in a broken world, and we ourselves are broken. Who is going to deliver us? Who will rescue us? And in verse 25 of Romans chapter 7, he shows us the only source of true and lasting freedom. He says this, "But thanks be to God, who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord." See, what he says is that, yes, I walk and navigate through this tension. Go ahead to the next slide, Micah. But Jesus makes all the difference. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the rest of our sermon, we're gonna pivot here a little bit. And we're going to look at the good news to those who struggle in this area. The truth, though, is all premised on how Jesus makes the difference. And so from here on out, I am speaking to those who are followers of Jesus, who have recognized their need for a Savior, who have repented and placed their faith and their trust in Jesus. Because those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus, who have recognized that although I deserve sin, although I deserve condemnation and judgment, Jesus took the place as substitute there on the cross, that he dies in our place, and that he is raised for our life, that the life that we never could live is lived by Jesus, the death that we should have died was met by Jesus. And that through him and through him alone, we can find hope and peace and forgiveness and eternal life. I am speaking to those who have recognized that and laid hold of that by faith. Because if you are here and you have not yet done that, you're stuck at the last part of that passage. Who will rescue you from this body of death? Who will deliver you from these struggles? I'm speaking to those who have the confidence and the hope in Jesus. But I will say this. If you're here today and you are not a follower of Christ yet, and you have not been saved by his grace yet, today can be the day that you take that step. Today can be the day that you find hope and freedom in Jesus and he alone. Today's the day of salvation. This journey, this struggle is not meant to be walked alone. It's meant to be walked in relationship with your Creator. And so my challenge for you is, have you done that? Have you responded in faith to that reality? So from here on out, I'm speaking to those who have accepted the free gift of salvation from Jesus. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans in your pew Bibles, or the seats, the Bibles that we provide, it should be on page 1133, 1133. So here's where we've been so far. We have to anticipate that we're going to struggle in this area in one way or another. But our struggle doesn't just stop there. With us accepting the mantle of victim and being stuck in a perpetual cycle. Because the good news of the gospel is that although we live in a broken world and we have to anticipate struggle, we can answer it with the truth. We can answer it. We can respond. We can live out of all that God has accomplished for us. Now, there are dozens of passages that I could have gone to for this. And this is really one of the central themes of the New Testament, is living out of what God has accomplished for us in Christ. We have to answer our struggles with the truth. And too often, we listen to ourselves. Too often, we're on cruise control, receiving feedback and input from our minds instead of speaking and actively proclaiming what is true. So here's the first thing that Paul's going to talk about. We're going to look at verse 18 in Romans chapter 8. We have to answer these struggles with the truth. And the first truth here in verse 18 is that we have to focus on the future. Let me read verses 18 to 21. This is from Romans chapter 8. I'll say this. I chose not to put this up on the screen, to put the passage up, because if you are going to answer it with the truth that you need to answer it is found in God's word. And so I think it's absolutely imperative that you have scripture open in front of you as we walk through this passage. There are Bibles available out there that you can make use of. Look at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Romans is a beautiful and powerful book in so many ways. And here in chapter 8, Paul is reminding us that whatever we're facing in life, we can focus on the future. If you have been redeemed and rescued by Jesus, you have a